One of the most enjoyable parts of reading the Old Testament is seeing how many times God intervenes and changes the course of that person's life. Sometimes it's very dramatic, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they're thrown into a fiery furnace and they come out because God took care of them while they were in that fiery furnace. Daniel with the lion's den. The Apostle Paul is on a ship, and an angel appears to him and says, "The Lord has given all of these people, none of them will die because you're on this ship and you need to go to Rome." And then when the soldiers are trying to get away, Paul tells them, if they don't stay, you cannot be saved. If Paul hadn't been there, they wouldn't have stayed. If Paul hadn't been there, they would have all perished. And so we see God intervening. And sometimes we know God is intervening, even though we can't see it. So what I wanted to do in our lesson this morning is I want to talk a little bit about how God makes these decisions to intervene in people's lives and help them in various ways, and how we should see it. Well, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that says, "We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, adding up all of these things, there's a responsibility here. And I think that we will look at it, and I've decided to call this lesson, Faith to Expect Providence. Now, when God intervenes in somebody's life, there's no word in the scriptures that really captures that. We don't ever see God calling it by a name. And so we've come up with the word providence, which interestingly enough doesn't really have a meaning in the sense of just providing. But when it's dealing with it in this perspective, we understand that God is intervening. Now, here's Ezra in chapter 8. "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those who, for good, who seek him. But his power and wrath are against those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." This verse captures everything that each one of us should understand about our own lives. First of all, he knows he has a role. He fasts, he prays, he humbles himself, and we've already seen that he was a scribe who had set his life to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. And so he was ashamed because he had expressed what we all express. God is with us. God is blessing us. And so he didn't want to ask for an escort. So he went all the way from Babylon through all of the mountains and all of the dangerous places all the way to Jerusalem, where there were robbers and bandits, and they were carrying gold for the temple and they were carrying so many precious things. But he didn't want an escort. So they went defenseless. But they weren't defenseless, because we had spoken to the king saying, "The hand of our God is upon all for those for good who seek him." Now it's interesting he says it this way, because in Romans chapter 8 verse 38, that's what he says. All things work together for good to those who love God. So the next one that we wanted to look at was Gideon. And God has told Gideon, "I want you to fight the multitudes of the Midianites and the Amalekites with 300 men. Well, Gideon's a little concerned about that request. So he asked about the fleece. "Lord, make the fleece wet, but the ground dry." So he gets up in the morning and he squeezes out a lot of water out of the fleece. Then the next day, he says, "Lord, please don't be angry, but I'm still not quite convinced that you're going to be with me. So this time, let's have the fleece be dry and the ground wet." Well, God saw that wasn't enough. Sadly, Gideon didn't have the faith to expect providence, even though God told him he would do it. So it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands will be strengthened to go down against the camp." And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread, tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent, it struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Can you imagine what he must have thought? And how did God do that? How did God have this dream come? And how did God have the man interpreting the dream say, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash"? Gideon might have thought, "Well, there's probably another Gideon. Gideon, the son of Joash." No, that's me, a man of Israel. Verse 15, I've always loved this verse. I get a smile every time I read it. "So it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshiped." Finally, after the fleece, well, finally, after God appearing to him and telling him, after the fleece, after the dream, now he knows. And that's the question that I want to ask all of us. Because it wasn't only for them. God says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me?" That's why Gideon worshiped. And that's why Ezra prayed and fasted and had an expectation. Some people would have said, "Ezra, that is foolhardy. It is foolhardy for you to take all of the articles of the temple and all of the money and all the people and go through all these dangerous lands and expect to get there with everything. You should get a guard. You should use what human wisdom would allow you to do." But he explained why he did that. And God answered their prayer. He said, "I will never leave you." Now the question that I want to leave with all of us this morning is, can you boldly say this? Do you have enough expectation in divine providence that you can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper"? That the Lord can do for me today exactly what he did for Ezra, what he did for Gideon, what he did for the Apostle Paul? If God has a need in the future, and we are the answer to that need, we can be confident. Now, we never know this, but God says, "I want you to boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Because we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I'd again like to ask the question, do you know that? Now, can we say, "Oh, this happened in God"? No, we don't have the divine revelation to be able to say, "God did this," but we expect it. We expect God to be with us. We expect that we ask him for forgiveness of sins, he forgives us. When we ask him for a safe journey, that he will grant it. Now, if he chooses not to grant it, I'm perfectly fine with that, because I will know God had other plans. But I do know this, he has my best interest at heart. That's why I don't have to be afraid, regardless of what comes. Because we know that some have gone about in sheepskin. Well, let me not get too far ahead here. Let me wait till we get that. So, do we feel anything thinking about Jesus being with us? He said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, the age hasn't finished yet. So I know he's with me and with you. If we are his people, He is with us. What does that mean? Well, in Mark, as he ends the book, he says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the signs that follows. There's two separate issues there. There's the Lord being with them, providentially opening doors, providentially protecting, doing what happened to the Apostle Paul, where he might have drowned and all might have drowned with him, but God had a need and God intervened and God took care of that. Now, to say he's not doing that today is very short-sighted and a lack of faith. To assume that he's going to do it is presumptuous. So there's a line that we have to. We have a confidence, we have a comfort, we have an understanding, but we don't have a complete picture of what could happen. But those who are under a confident expectation of God's care hope for providence. They don't demand it. We expect it. We live with an expectation because that's what faith is. Faith means I trust God to do what he promised. So if you see someone who is constantly afraid and constantly concerned and constantly worried, that's a lack of faith. When we pray for a safe journey and we pray for a good outcome in an operation, I prayed for a good outcome in an operation. I had no idea whether it was going to work out or not. 1 out of 10,000 people who go into an operation don't come out. They die in the operation because of the general anesthesia. So I'm praying, and I know that God's will be done, and that no matter what happens, if I die, it's still going to be good for me. It's still going to work out for my good. But I have a confident expectation. I don't have to be afraid. We boldly say that the Lord is our helper. Even though they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being afflicted, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Sometimes God needs us. Sometimes God's providence is. How do you know? Remember Esther going in to talk to the king? How do you know you haven't come into the kingdom for just such a time? And if it doesn't come from you, it'll come somewhere else because God needs deliverance and he's put you in this position. So are we confident? Is really the purpose of this lesson. Gideon wasn't confident. So God gave him the fleece and he gave him the interpretation of the dream and now he's confident. Ezra was already confident because he knew that God was sending him to do a mission. And so they prayed and fasted. It wasn't foolhardy for him to rely totally on God. So God told both Israel and Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Now, we're looking at the change in our culture to the point where I think we have an inkling or at least a good understanding that there's a possibility of persecutions returning. And for some people, that's terrifying. And for other people, it's just the Lord's will be done. I know that all things will work together to good. I may, like Jesus, have to die for the Lord. I'm not expecting God's providence to open the way so that everything wonderful happens. I just expect God's providence to work out his will, and I want him to work out his will in my life, so I'm going to live a certain way so I can have this confident expectation. Now, God went on and told Joshua this. Now, Deuteronomy 31 is God telling the entire, or Moses telling the entire nation. Here's God speaking to Joshua. No one will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Now, does that only apply to him? Brethren, that's where Hebrews is quoting from. I went through the scriptures today. It's not quoted any other place but these two. When God said, I will not leave you, nor forsake you. We boldly say. That's what God expected Israel to do. That's what God expected Joshua to do. That's why he told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. That's what he told Israel. And that's what he's telling us. We should be able to say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But there has to be an expectation of God's intervention. In one of two ways. You remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? They said, we do not have to answer you, O king, for our God will deliver us. But if not, in other words, if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, but he'll deliver a soul, we will not bow down to your idols. So they didn't have an expectation necessarily that he would save them. They just had an expectation that he would deliver them out from his hand. And that's all. But either way, the outcome of our life is going to be good. And we should have that bold confidence. We should not be afraid. We should not be worried about what's happening in the world today. The world is going through some serious changes. Western civilization has become rotten to the core, morally, and in many other ways. They are just not an honorable people any longer. And we can't expect God to just sit back and do nothing. So here's how it works for most people. Most people in the world today, here's how it works. I returned and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to a man of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. We live in a sin-cursed world. And we have a body that has come through our mother and father and their lineage, and it has certain possibilities. Cancer, heart trouble, high blood pressure, thyroid issues, time and chance. I can't pick my parents. And I don't expect God to overrule time and chance. But I know he can. But the race is not always to the swift. Sometimes the best, fastest person loses because he sprains his ankle when he starts. Or he got a cold 3 days ago. Time and chance. Factors that weren't factored in. The battle isn't always to the strong. Nor bread to the wise. Nor riches to men of understanding. So, but God more fully reveals the complexities of this statement with these next three. There are those in the world today that God has given up. And for them, time and chance. If Paul hadn't been on that ship, time and chance would have led to them going to the bottom of the sea. Time and chance takes people out day after day. We read it in the newspaper. Guy's riding his bicycle. Somebody's fumbling with their phone and runs him over. Why'd that happen? Time and chance. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. Just happens. People die every day because God gave them up. There's no reason to intervene. We're just going to let them live in the sin-cursed world, and we're going to let life unfold. But then there's another class of people that God calls vessels of wrath. And these are the people throughout the scriptures that we see put into positions where God uses them, but not for their glory or honor. People like Pharaoh, people like the children of Israel, the Jewish leaders in his day. People who are put into a position for a specific purpose, but it's not for their good, it's to fulfill God's will. The third are the vessels of mercy. And those are the people that God sees, like Moses, like Abraham. God didn't call Abraham and make him prepared. God called Abraham because he was prepared. God called on Noah to build him an ark because out of all the people in the world, he was the only one who could faithfully do it and get on it. Nobody else got on the ark but he and his family. So God saw him as a vessel of mercy. The rest of the people were vessels of wrath. They were going to drown in the flood because they wouldn't get on the ark. Now, you're either, number one, never serve God, you'll never obey the gospel, you will never be one of his people, and he's just going to let life go. You may become wealthy, you may die in your youth. Time and chance is going to be working in your life. So there are those who don't know, and they don't care to know. They don't care about God. No matter what we do, they will never obey the gospel. They're just not interested. And God, again, simply allows time and chance. So Romans 1:24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart, dishonor their bodies among themselves. Or Acts 14, the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, giving them rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But still, it's time and chance. Can't expect God to answer a prayer if we've turned away our ear from the law. Even our prayers are abominations. Now, once again, brethren, let's be clear. If down the road, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, God sees that if you can live that long, you'll obey the gospel. I'm fully convinced, because God doesn't want any to perish, and he will do everything in his power, because that's what providence is. Providence is God intervening in the world. I look back on several instances before I became a Christian, what we might call near-death experiences. And you can't explain them. How in the world could that have happened? I have a confident expectation. I won't know until the judgment day, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was or what happened. But I believe that God could see, because it was about a year later I became a Christian, and here I am, 50 years after that, doing the will of God. Now, that wouldn't have happened if I'd have gone over that cliff. It wouldn't have happened. So, what do we want, brethren? You want time and chance? Or do you want to boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I don't have to be afraid, he will make all things work together for good? So, let's talk about those vessels of wrath and mercy. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Had compassion on Gideon. He had compassion on Ezra. He had compassion on Paul. Had compassion on Noah and Moses and Joshua. Had compassion. Why? Because they were vessels of mercy. And so he goes on to say, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens. And then he explains, what if God, wanting to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, let's interpret that. There are some people out there, you can preach to them, you can show them, and they will not obey. Not only will they not obey, but like Pharaoh, they will make your life miserable. And God can see that. God can see this person is a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, most of the time, they just die. Like the psalmist said, don't fret when evildoers, because you will turn around and they will be gone. God will take care of them. He will endure with much long suffering. But from time to time, he'll pull a Pharaoh out. He'll pull somebody out to do a work he needs to have done. Now, he may be preparing that right now. He may be preparing a vessel of wrath to come in and destroy the entire Western civilization. We don't know. He may not. He did to Rome. He pulled a vessel of wrath. He did to Babylon. He did to Medo-Persia. He did to Assyria. He did to Israel. He did to the ancient world. He finds ways to bring about their destruction. He told through Isaiah, "Ho Assyria, the rod of my anger. I'm going to use you to destroy the people of Edom, the people of Philistines, the Egyptians, Israel, Judah. I'm going to use you. You're going to kill. But then after you're done, I'm going to judge you. Vessels of wrath." Now, God wouldn't use that Assyrian king in that way if he thought, if I just leave this man alone, he'll become one of my servants. Then he'll deal with it that way. But verse 23 is fascinating as well. He might make known to the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. God's providence can and does override time and chance. The chances of Ezra getting from Babylon to Jerusalem with all the gold and silver and even their lives was very small. But not with God. Not with God intervening. He could boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I don't need to be afraid." We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And it creates a certain attitude. And that's really what we're dealing with here. I'm not trying to explain to everybody that no matter what happens, God's going to open the door for you and you're going to walk through life with petals and cherries and no pits. I'm not saying that. That's not the right of anyone to say. But I can say boldly that all things are going to work together for good. Now, that doesn't mean I won't get cancer, but if I get cancer, it's going to work out to my good. That doesn't mean that I might die young, but if I die young, it'll work out to my good, and I'm going to live my life with a confident expectation that God is working in my life. Now, if I die young, I will be in paradise, and I will still have the same attitude. God was with me, and I can be bold. So it's not talking about outcomes. Outcomes may or may not work out the way we want it to. That shouldn't matter. Because God's will is going to be done, as Jesus stated in the garden. "This is not what I want, but your will be done." And we all feel that way. If we are vessels of mercy, we certainly all feel that whatever God wants is better than anything I can devise. And I remember when that thought first occurred to me, which was many years ago now, that God loves me and mine far more than I love me and mine. And that all the prayers that I'm offering, God's going to do what's in their best interest and my best interest, not from this world's perspective, but from the eternal perspective. And so I can go through life confident. You say, "Oh, poor Alan, he went through life confident and he got into a head-on crash and he's dead." And you see what he thought wasn't true. That's a silly reasoning. It's not the outcome, because we can't see the real outcome because that happens after. Whatever happens in our life, we should feel a bold, confident expectation. Nobody's going to get out of this life without dying. You say, "Alan was so bold, but when he turned 90, he died. See, he wasn't right in thinking that God..." I'm trying to give you some silly examples just so we can see. We're not saying, I'm not saying, that everybody who died in their youth wasn't a servant of God. Because if you're a servant of God, you should all live to be 90. That is not true. It's not outcome. God, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. I know some Christians who died in their 20s. I know some Christians who were in crashes and died in horrible circumstances. But I know that all things will work together for good, and I hope that they had a confident expectation that boldly said, "The Lord is my helper. I don't have to be afraid." Fear is not something that Christians should allow to stay in our hearts. So the real question then is, are we vessels of mercy? Can we have that bold expectation of confidence? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the ones who love violence, his soul hates. Clearly, the ones that are wicked and the ones who love violence, God's not going to intervene in time and chance. And it's not going to work out to their good because they don't love God. And they're going to ultimately perish. But the Lord tests the righteous. Now, I know where I want to be, and I know where you want to be. So, if we want to have this confident expectation, there's certain things that have to happen. Look at this next verse. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. If I'm a vessel of wrath, if I'm a vessel of, I don't care about God, and there's nothing you can ever do to make me care about God, I test the mind. God knows that. And he will give to each one of us. But if we want to have that bold expectation, then we have to start passing God's tests. And we know we've passed them. God tested Job. Did Job get 100%? Absolutely not. Did he fail? Absolutely not. He fulfilled everything that God said would happen. He just got hurt and damaged by his friend's reasoning. And God rebuked him. He repented. And the latter end of Job was far better than he had before he went through those experiences. He was tested. He came through it knowing himself better. God didn't need to test him. He already knew what he was going to do. He would not have allowed him. He'll never allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. So, we have to ask this question. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, this is the people, the vessels of wrath, and the vessels of those who don't care about God and never will care about God. And Paul's just asking this question. But you know something, brethren? If we are vessels of mercy, we don't want to ignore this verse. Because God's forbearance and goodness and long-suffering should lead us to repentance. That's why we preach sermons every week. That's why we try to open the mirror so we can see ourselves clearly and we can see whether we have a need to repent. Because many of us are vessels of mercy, but we're not perfect. And sometimes God is letting us live long enough so we can see and fix this so that when we go before him, he doesn't have to condemn us. It's interesting. You know, somebody has once asked the question, why did God kill Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire, but not David for committing adultery with Bathsheba? And my answer is, Nadab and Abihu were vessels of wrath. They would never have served the Lord. They would have died with everyone else in the wilderness. And there was no reason for God to do anything but make an example out of them, which is what he did. Now, when Moses struck the rock, God said, you're not going to the promised land, but he did not put him to death. Because he saw something. He saw something in Moses he didn't see in Nadab and Abihu. He saw something in David. He knows, if he knows we're going to repent, then he's going to deal with us differently than if he can see, no matter what I do, no matter how much I work with them, no matter how much involved I get in their life, I will not be able to help them. You know, you look at Joseph. Joseph is a classic example of God's providence. And yet, he's sold into slavery by his brothers at 17. He is taken into Potiphar's house where he does everything right and the wife creates a serious problem for him. Now he's in prison. And he interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker and then they both forget him. The one gets hung, the other one. But then finally, because God can see. That's what that dream was for. When God gave that dream of the 12 barley sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, there was a reason for that. Actually, it was 11 barley sheaves. There was a reason for that. Joseph was a vessel of mercy. God could see, I'm going to be able to use this person. But we've got to get some humility along the way. We're going to have to run him through some very serious problems to get him where I need him to be so that he can do what I need him to do. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Each one of us is so richly blessed. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He allows the rain to come on the just and the unjust. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If you're a vessel of mercy, you're repenting of every sin. If you're a vessel of mercy, you are repenting and you are looking for things that need to be repented. And sometimes you're even praying, Father, forgive me for the things that I've done that I don't even know I've done. Father, help me to know what I'm doing so that I can repent of them. That's what vessels of mercy are doing. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. You see that? Patient continuance. Enduring. Going to get through this. All things work together for good. That doesn't mean we won't go hungry. That doesn't mean we won't be in sheepskins and goatskins. That doesn't mean we won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean we won't die young or that our children will die or that our friends will die. None of this is involved in this concept of providence. What's involved is knowing that God will intervene. And no matter how it comes out, he will intervene. And it will be to our good. Even if God had allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because you know that's what it says. They were purged from the fire, but some were sawn in half. And some were beheaded. But Hebrews 13:5 applied to all of them. I will never leave you. Nor will I anywise forsake you, so that with good courage we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? What can life do to me? In Romans 8, he says that. Neither things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. So eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. That's the providence of God. That's what God is going to do in my life. Now, whether that means I'm going to live a perfect, enjoyable life, that doesn't even enter my consciousness. I don't care about that. I just know that God is going to take care and we don't have to worry. That's what Jesus said. Don't be worried about tomorrow. For the Lord knows you need these things. There is no partiality with God. So nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And the Lord's providence is open to those who are his. He will make it work. Two years before I became a Christian, there was no Church of Christ in the town I lived in. And God, somehow, the preacher came. I met the preacher. I became a Christian. I look at that and I can't in my mind say that's just time and chance. Aren't I lucky that 2 years before I got there, a preacher came and when I needed that preacher, he was already there. I think that's providence. I think most of us have a story like that. A story where conversion occurred in the most unlikely way, by the most unlikely means, because God's providence was involved. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your prerogative if you don't want to believe that. I believe it with all my heart. Jesus told Paul, I don't want you to leave Corinth right now because I have many people in the city. Well, Paul hadn't met them yet because they hadn't become Christians yet. But Jesus knew they were there. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor. The ones God is providentially going to use, the one that God is constantly looking over, the one that God is answering their prayers and planning their lives, and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Those people in verse 21 are the ones that God is nurturing and working with, like Joseph, like Moses, like Noah, like Paul, like Peter. Useful, prepared. So if we want God to override time and chance for us with his providence, we need to be sanctified, useful, and prepared. Does that mean you'll live to be 80? Maybe. Maybe not. If that's why you're doing it, just so you can live a longer life, you're kind of doing it for the wrong reason anyway. No, I want God's providence to intervene so that I can be with him in heaven throughout all eternity. And however, whatever road I have to walk to get there, I know God will help me walk there. And I'm open to that. And I know, or I hope that you are too, that we are open to God's providence, good or ill. To live a life of Joseph, a life of David, where the youth was just spent with all kinds of persecutions and trials and tribulations to get them where they needed to be so they could do what God needed them to do so that they could go on to eternity. This is a humble walk with God. And those of us who walk it, it should lead us to boldness, confidence. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that's chapter 12, verse 1, which is just one chapter before the one in Hebrews 13:5, where it says, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And so, brethren, I hope this lesson was helpful to all of us. I hope it'll give us a confidence. I have no idea what tomorrow holds. We may all end up starving. We may all end up in a nation that's been conquered. We may all end up living our lives and dying in peace. Who knows? Does it matter? Not if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, and not if we realize whatever God needs me to do. Maybe he's grooming you right now so that I can go through persecutions and die for him. Boy, I don't know if I like that kind of providence. Well, Jesus liked it. And Paul liked it. And Peter liked it. And we can learn to like it. And so as we conclude our lesson, we now pick up the Song of Invitation and we turn our songbooks to number 630. Watch and pray. That's what this lesson really is designed to give us, the criteria upon which to watch. Because watching alone, without making assessments on ourselves and making the changes and assessing our boldness and our confidence. And so as you sing this song, if you need to repent of anything, do it. You don't have to come forward. There's a lot of things we can repent of. We just need to repent of. If you need to come forward to be baptized or to confess a sin, we will invite you to come right now while we together stand and sing.